In the book of Philippians, we've studied over the last 6 months here the joyful unity that we can have in Christ. First and foremost, all of these things come only through knowing Jesus Christ. Paul is writing from under house arrest in the city of Rome, and he shares with the Philippians, this group who is a Roman colony, how he, though in prison, has great joy in God. And last week we really kind of broke that apart. We'll look at that here in a couple minutes about the joy that he shared. But he also has spoken to them on numerous occasions about their need to find this unity in Christ as a church and as a challenge to us today, that if we are Christians, if we know Jesus Christ, we should have unity one with another. It doesn't mean that we agree on every little thing about every little thing, right? But that we can work together for the gospel. So we see this joyful unity in Christ. And last week, we began looking at this passage in Philippians chapter 4 about living out godliness. Paul is coming to the end of his letter, and he's beginning to string together some imperatives here. There are actually five imperatives in these few verses here, these commands that those who follow Christ, this is to be a part of their lives. These things are the way that they live out a life that is pleasing to God. And Paul is kind of stacking these one on top of the other. He dealt with these folks. He called for the whole church to stand firm together in the Lord. He called for these two ladies within the church to work through this church conflict that's been going on there. And last week, we began to look at the joy and the graciousness there. It says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Father, we thank you again for the wonderful opportunity we have now to open your word over the next few minutes. We ask that you would use it today in our hearts. Lord, we live in a fast-paced world with a lot that happens. And there are many things that can cloud our hearts and our minds. It can cause us to worry, to be anxious, can distract us from serving you, from leaning on you. Lord, we pray that today you would use your word in our hearts today to root these things out, to show us where it is we need to give control to you. Lord, I pray for one who may be here today who is struggling with, do they even know you? Do they even have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ? Today, would you use this passage to speak to their heart, to show them their need of a Savior? We ask now that you be honored and glorified all that's said and done over the next few minutes. In your name we pray. Amen. As we jump in today, we're gonna kind of catch back up from last week, and then we'll jump into the next part here. But when we talk about this idea of living out godliness, the main idea that we want to take away from this passage is that godly living requires that Christians focus on God for their source of joy, everyday conduct, and source of true and lasting peace. And so last week, we made it through the first couple of verses here and the first couple of things that we see here. And so we're just going to kind of briefly review those because they all kind of roll together here into this idea of finding godly peace in our lives. Paul says, first of all, in verse 4, that Christians are to take to themselves in their life this idea of godly joy. It's an expectation. As I said, there are five imperatives here from Paul, these commands. And Paul's expectation and command from the Holy Spirit, from God himself, is that God's people would rejoice. And what we said last week is we firmly established that joy is not a feeling, right? That's happiness. And there are going to exist in our lives many circumstances we find ourselves in, or situations we find ourselves in, where it's hard to find happiness because happiness is this feeling, right? You realize you may struggle to find happiness in your life for weeks, for months, or even years because of things that are going on around you. However, in Christ, in God, you can still have joy. And that's not just because it's a command, right? It's not just the idea that Paul said, well, you have to rejoice in the Lord, so you're going to rejoice. But it's because Paul gives us here, too, the source of that joy. Because joy comes from God. Paul didn't say, rejoice in your possessions or your circumstances or your talents or your friends or your family or anything else. He called for believers to rejoice in the Lord. And we can rejoice in the Lord for his love and his sacrifice for us and his promise of eternal life, because true joy comes only through knowing Jesus Christ. First of all, we can find joy in Christ for his payment of sin and promise of eternity. Because Jesus Christ gave himself for me, I can have joy. He paid the price of my sin. That's why, by the way, it's impossible to have joy in your life without knowing Jesus Christ. He is the source. Secondly, if you know Jesus Christ, we can find joy in him in any circumstance because it is based on the God who has ultimate control of all things. It is based on our unchanging God, who has never ceased to be in charge. And if our minds are fixed on him, we can find joy. However, if all we're ever focused on are the ever-changing whims of an ever-changing world, joy is impossible. God is the only path to true joy because it is a fruit of the Spirit. We read that in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. There is joy in knowing God. There is joy in serving God. And no matter what happens, we cannot be separated from God. And that should bring us joy, no matter what. Because nothing on this earth can separate me from God's love. Nothing on this earth can separate me from the God who's in charge. Nothing on this earth can take away God-given joy. That's the first one. Paul then goes on to speak about godly graciousness. Paul says this is what Christians should be known for, because how Christians conduct themselves in the world is of great importance to God. And when Paul uses this word that we have translated here as gentleness, it really means graciousness and forbearance. It is a way of life that does not insist on one's own way or needs, but is focused on showing others Jesus Christ in all situations and in all circumstances. Would you agree that we live in a world of self-love? We do. And in a world of self-love, Christians are to show God's self-sacrificial love. It's different. Graciously and lovingly show what God and his word says to others. We are to uphold the truth in love. And the motivation for this type of attitude is the pleasing of God. Paul says at the end of verse 5, the Lord is at hand. Something we need to realize is this, that our God is always nearby. And God's ever-abiding presence is both a comfort and a reality check at all times in our lives. That God is always there and does not forsake us, but God is always there, and so he knows all things. To change the way we live. And this word also then carries the idea of not only God being nearby at all times, but God's return for his own is also near. We do not know when we'll be called into eternity via death or Christ's return. So the imminence of eternity should inform our everyday lives and behaviors. We live with eternity in view. And if we live with eternity in view, then we're not worried about settling our own personal scores. We're not worried about how people treat us. We're not worried about fill in the blank, right? We're worried about pleasing God and showing his graciousness and his love to others. And so this rolls us now into the last one that Paul speaks of here in this section on having godly peace in our lives. And as we turn to this command here, we'll consider godly peace that should rule in the life of every Christian. This is the right response to anxiety and worry in our lives. You realize that anxiety is a common issue that we deal with in our world today. In fact, the Anxiety and Depression Association of America, yes, that is a thing that exists, shares these statistics. Anxiety and like struggles affect 40 million adults in the United States age 18 and older. 36.9% of these 40 million people are receiving some sort of treatment for this anxiety they experience. And anxiety is broken down by this organization into several categories and responses, including social anxiety, generalized anxiety, phobias, stress, obsessive compulsive disorder, panic disorder, and those are just a few. Okay, you can go on and find the whole list if it really piques your interest there. Anxiety, we have to come down to this. Anxiety is a real thing that real people deal with. And if we're honest, we have all probably struggled with some worry. I may even classify it as being anxious over some things in our own lives, right? Have you ever found yourself worried about something? Or maybe to the point of, I'm really anxious about this. Everyday stress, uncommon hard times, strained relationships, and more overtake the minds of people every day. And I really think over the last year, as we've gone through the COVID-19 pandemic and things were shut down, that some of this has really, really hit home with some people, right? That things that they you know, kind of kept at bay, they've begun to deal with or had to deal with or don't know how to deal with, right? Anxiety and worry are not new problems for the 21st century, though. These are things that people have dealt with and struggled with since sin entered the world. The words of Solomon, they come up over and over again, don't they? There is nothing new under the sun. That's why the Bible is timeless, by the way. Because it's the true word from the true God that deals with all things. God's word speaks to this issue as well. And just because you may sit here today and you say, well, I'm a Christian. Well, that doesn't mean you won't have things in your life you could worry about. But with God's help, you can find peace in your life from the God of peace. That's what Paul says here today. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So very simply today, if we look at godly peace, we're faced with this question: how do we handle anxiety in our lives? Because the last couple of imperatives here in this section, they deal with a right response to anxiety and worry. Because Christians, as we said, are not immune to this. When we're faced with trials and hardships in our lives, you ever find that you forget some things you knew about God? It's like, poof, it was there, but now it's gone, right? Like, we forget that He is near, how much He cares, and how He's helped us in the past. We forget His loving and guiding hand that directs our lives. We forget that He exists outside of time and knows the end from the beginning. We forget that His coming is near and this life is only for a little while. You know what we forget? We forget we have a good God. And when we forget these things, we begin to be anxious, to be worried, right? How many of you have ever found that to be true, right? When you forget these things, that's when you struggle. Right? And we wouldn't consciously say we forgot it. It's just in the moment we didn't apply it, right? We know these things, but we don't apply them to our lives. So here is where we meet Paul's command: leave anxiety behind. Paul is in no uncertain terms says there is nothing for a Christian to be anxious over. Right there in the verse, right? Paul writes, be careful or be anxious for what? Nothing. Does that leave any room? No, right? There is nothing that, when properly placed in view of God, is big enough to cause us a severe level of concern. And that's the key. Now, this is not a call to or a promise of a carefree life. If you just give it to God, your life will be great, right? Until Monday hits. We all have cares in our lives we must tend to. We have things that require even our serious attention and thought, right? But these things cannot be allowed to hijack our lives and lead us to a state of perpetual worry. Worry and anxiety, they can overtake our lives. And let me just say this. Worry and anxiety are the practice of a right thing for the wrong reason. You realize that? Worry and anxiety are the practice of a right thing for a wrong reason. You say, well, how can that be so? Okay. Have you ever heard the word meditation? Right? We talk about that. And in church, right, biblical meditation is not talking about sitting somewhere with your legs crossed. All right. That's just humming off key. Biblical meditation is the constant focus on God's word and what it means for your life. We take it apart and we work it over and over. When it talks about, in Psalm chapter 1, meditating on the law of the Lord, right? It's talking about chewing on these things. It's talking about turning them over, considering what they mean. Really practically, we break it apart and we consider these pieces and we ask God to help us apply that to our lives. Okay, so you take that process and apply it to the problem, you know what you have? Worry and anxiety. Well, what if this happens, and then that happens, and this happens, and before long you're dead, right? In your own mind, right? You ever been there, right? It's like the worst possible outcome. It's like going online and typing in your symptoms into WebMD. Don't ever do that, okay? You're either pregnant or have cancer, okay? But isn't that what worry and anxiety does to us? We take these things apart. And we say, well, we focus on that, we focus on that. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a great worrier, you'll be an awesome meditator on the Word of God. That we apply these things to the Scripture. We are to expel anxiousness from our lives with God's help by replacing it with complete dependence on God Himself. Over and over again in the Scriptures, you do see the call, right, to stop doing this. But very often what you see is, instead, we need to be doing this. Right? And here is another instance of this in this passage. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Nothing is worthy of anxiety. Instead, Paul commands us to take everything to God in prayer. So it's not a command, just stop doing that, right? It says, no, instead of doing that, take it to the Lord. Lay it at His feet. Paul uses here three different words when he talks about prayer. He uses this first word we find here, prayer. And that word translated prayer, it carries the idea of an intercessory prayer for others. Our prayers for others are important. As a church body, we need to uphold one another before the Lord to work in others' situations. Every week, I talk to many of you here throughout the week here at church, and we talk about, a lot of times we talk about things I'm praying for you, that we're praying for each other about, right? We're upholding one another in prayer. If your anxiousness revolves around another person, pray for them. Our lives are not about us. We serve God by serving others. If you want to see God burden your heart more for others, then you need to pray for others. If you sit there today, and this is just, you know, even off to the side here, we think about, well, I don't know how I'm going to get along with that person. I don't know how I could ever love that person. I tell you right now, start praying for that person every day. And not that God would smite them so you don't have to see them, okay? But pray that God would help you to love them, that God would burden your heart for them. But we don't do it, right? Why? Because we don't want God to change us. That's how we need to pray. We pray for others. Secondly, Paul says, not only do we have these intercessory, but he uses the word supplication. A supplication is a petition. It's an urgent request to meet a need. And when you see this word used in the New Testament, here in the Greek, it is used only talking about God. Because there is a recognition here that only God has the answers. It is a complete dependence on Him to meet this urgent need with His mighty power. Only God can answer all things. The path out of anxiety is paved through complete and total dependence on God alone. We can't say, well, I'll try praying to God and I'll do something else. Right now, might God call on us to do something in obedience to Him in our situation? Of course. But we don't go in with this mindset, you know, I got one foot over here and one foot. No, it's a complete dependence to say, God, You're in charge. you're the one I need to depend on and give myself to. Third, Paul uses here later in the verse this word request. Let your request be made known to God. The idea behind this word is to ask for specific things. Our prayers to God should be specific. God knows our hearts, but he calls on us to specifically depend on him. God wants you to tell him exactly what is on your heart. Do you ever find that vague generalities are frustrating to you? When someone comes to you and says, hey, could you help me with this? And you say, no, what is this? Right? Well, you know, we just need to do some stuff. No, what's the stuff we need to do? Right? Because I don't want to commit until I know. You realize God is honored by us ditching the vague generalities. God, could you just help all the missionaries and make it all go well? Right? Well, you want the Mormon missionaries too? God, would you just forgive me all the sins that I did in the last 3 hours? God, will you just help all the situations you know I'm dealing with? And I get it. Okay, sometimes we don't know what to say, right? The Bible talks about that in Romans, that the Holy Spirit helps us with things we don't know how to say. But so many times we don't want to get down and just say it. God, this is what I'm dealing with. I need help. Tell God exactly what is on your heart. And no matter how messy, scattered, or unspiritual it may seem, God wants to hear from us. The way to true peace from God is through complete and total dependence on him. And I think sometimes, maybe if you've grown up in church especially, you know, we have this idea that prayer has to fit this certain little box, right? If you're like super, uber spiritual, you say these and thous and all this kind of stuff, right? The rest of us just go, okay, right? But you have to say these things in that order. Look, God just wants us to talk to him. I'm talking about being irreverent, but talk to God. Tell him what's on your heart. Well, my children want something. They're usually very specific. Dad, I would really like that, right? I would really like this. Or my daughter, you know, she often says, well, that's on my Christmas list. I don't know where this Christmas list is, but I have heard that a lot this year. Well, that's on my Christmas list. I look at her, I'm like, write it down, okay? Because I'm really afraid. Our children, they can be very good at being specific, especially younger children, right? That's how God wants us to be. Be specific. You realize that one of God's own prophets illustrated this very well for us? The prophet's name was Habakkuk. And if you were here about 4 months ago, we did a whole study on the book of Habakkuk. If you want the in-depth look, you can go on our website and find those sermons. There's 4 of them there. But just briefly today, I want to show you how Habakkuk approached God in this way. Habakkuk lived in a day of tremendous wickedness in Israel and the divided kingdom. And when he was assaulted by wickedness, he poured out his heart to God. Habakkuk 1, verses 2 and 3 says this, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Habakkuk was a deeply disturbed prophet in that he was disturbed by what was going on in his world. And he was burdened in his soul by what he saw. And he told God exactly how he felt. God, how long are you going to make me endure this? How long do I have to see this? How long will this turmoil go on? How long will sin reign? It's kind of messy, right? It's kind of out there. It's kind of like, Habakkuk, don't you know who you're talking to? Yes, he does. He's talking to God. And God answers Habakkuk. And he told Habakkuk, Habakkuk, I'm going to tell you some things as a prophet, and you're not going to believe it. So God shared with Habakkuk the message of impending judgment on Judah from an exceedingly wicked nation in Babylon. And guess what? Habakkuk couldn't believe it. The answer he received from God didn't settle his heart. It made his problem worse. But Habakkuk never quit talking to God. So Habakkuk pours his heart out to God. God gives him an answer he doesn't like. Habakkuk comes back and says this: "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look to those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he?" The long and short of it is Habakkuk gets into some what I call comparative theology. God, we're bad, but we're not as bad as those people. So why would you judge us with those people? Again, does it seem a little messy? Right? He's pouring his heart out to God. He was honest. He was straightforward. He was specific. He told God exactly how he felt. And you know what? We may read this, and if we really fully grasp what it's saying, we may be a little shocked by this, but it's exactly what God wants us to do. Why? Because in pouring out so directly his heart, Habakkuk was acknowledging who was in charge. He didn't go around and complain to his friends. He went to God and said, "God, I don't understand what's going on here. You're the one who's in charge." He was coming to the only one who could help, the King of Kings. But what's interesting is Habakkuk didn't consider himself necessarily to be in the right on this either. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1, Habakkuk said this: "I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected." Habakkuk firmly believed that God would answer his prayers, and he didn't expect that he was necessarily going to be the one who was right, because he understood that God is wiser and has a plan. And the spirit in which we approach God is just as important as the act of the prayer itself. Well, we're not saying here that we just walk in and we just begin to question God and say, how dare you do this? How dare you? We have to come with the right spirit, right? And Paul talks about that. He talks about the spirit that should permeate our prayers to God in these exhortations. Because, yes, we are to bring our intercessory prayers, our petitions, our specific requests to God. But we are called to bring these with an attitude, Paul says, of thanksgiving. Paul says, "But in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." Our prayers to God should be never lacking in thanks to him. He has given so much to us and done so much for us, all on our behalf. The fact that we are living another day on earth is a cause for thanks, for he lovingly sustains us. God is not some magic genie, heavenly Santa, or mystical therapist. He is a loving, caring, and good father to those who are his own. He pours out his blessing and sustains even those who want nothing to do with him. As Jesus said, that God sends the rain on the just and the unjust. Everything in my life as a Christian, as a child of God, is directed by my God to be used for my good and his glory. And an attitude of gratitude keeps my heart in check as I approach God's throne. So when you are coming to the presence of God, remember this: you are coming into the presence of a king. The King of Kings, there is nothing he cannot do. But as the eternal sovereign, he deserves all praise and honor due his name. So let us cover our prayers with praise to him. And as we do this, as we come to God with thanksgiving, pouring out our hearts to him, we experience a trade of the peace of God for our anxious worries. Really, what we see in verse 7 is God's overriding peace in the lives of those who do this. Paul says this: "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse 7 presents us with this result then about praying about everything and worrying about nothing. This conjunction "and" provides the connection. Really, it says this: if we express all our requests to God with thanksgiving, he promises peace. And that is something far greater than the world can ever offer you. Men seek peace all the time. How many times in your lifetime have you heard the word peace? Talked about on the news. Talked about in lives, right? Men seek peace on earth all the time. They seek it in their homes. They seek it in their local regions. They seek it between nations. They seek it within themselves, striving desperately to be at peace. But true peace comes only from God. It is the fruit of His Spirit. And it comes only through complete and total dependence on Him. God's peace cannot be understood by men. It comes only from God. That's why Paul says that first here, it surpasses all understanding. God's peace is greater than me, and it's greater than my understanding of all that's going on. You see, sometimes we think this, if I just knew the answer to this situation, then I'd be okay. God's peace is greater than you having all the answers. You do not have to know everything to be at peace with God. God says all we need is complete trust in Him. Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you." You don't have to have all the answers when you have a God who is the answer. One author said this, "The real challenge of the Christian life is not to eliminate every unpleasant circumstance. It is to trust in the good purpose of our infinite, holy, sovereign, powerful God in every difficulty." God's peace in the midst of trials is a comforting and incredible thing. God doesn't promise us material possessions for following and depending on Him, but something of far greater value, His perfect peace that comes only from His presence. And that, again, is why God's peace surpasses our understanding. Because how can one be so at rest when the world is all but collapsing around them? Only by God's peace. Have you ever known someone who is walking through a very deep valley or a very hard time in their life, but they seemed at peace with it? And you ever sat back and thought, I don't know how they do it. They don't do it. It's God. They have given their cares, their anxiety, their worry to Him, and they rest in Him alone. Because this peace will do something for our lives. Paul says, which surpasses all understanding, this peace will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. This peace is a peace that guards the inner being of all who trust in Him. Anxiety eats away at our thoughts and our thought processes. In the midst of a trial or an anxiety-laden moment, have you ever found it hard to keep your mind in check? We illustrated that earlier, right? Because as we lay awake at night, your mind whirs with the endless possibilities, none of the conclusions or the outcomes any good at all. And it just jumps from one thing to the next. It's terrible, awful, no good. Worry and anxiety hijack our inner man. But God's peace stands on guard to keep us stayed in Him. And God doesn't promise an instant removal of these things, but peace from God in the midst of all things. Because God is always in control. The psalmist wrote this in Psalm 121, verses 3 and 4. "He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep." The psalmist wrote about this God. That's the same God we serve today. He stays awake so you don't have to. Rest in His peace. And in His peace, you can trust Him no matter what happens. I want to circle back around here to Habakkuk, because that's exactly what Habakkuk did. God did answer Habakkuk, as He expected in Habakkuk chapter 2. And God promised that in the end, all would be made right, because God is always in control. And though the coming days were hard, He reminded Habakkuk who was still on the throne. And in the end, Habakkuk came to this conclusion, "I'll trust God no matter what." Habakkuk 3, verses 17 and 18, "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And that attitude of joy that Habakkuk takes, rejoicing in God no matter what, comes from true peace in God no matter what. Jesus Christ is the source of true peace as we come to eternal salvation in Him. Your eternal peace with God was secured by Jesus Christ at the cross. Temporal peace is found through our dependence then on the eternal God in Jesus Christ. So as Paul says, don't worry about anything, but pray about everything. That's a lot easier said than done, right? It's a lot easier to say, well, yeah, that's what we're going to do, And then we're faced with a situation. We need to go back to the scriptures and remind ourselves of these things. We need to remind ourselves that godly living requires that Christians focus on God for their source of joy, everyday conduct, and source of true and lasting peace. Joy from God and graciousness in how we act towards others are hallmarks of godly living. God gives His children true and lasting joy and the ability to live in a way that proclaims the truth in love. God's peace, then, is also expected to be present and overriding in the lives of Christians. There are many things in this life that you will face that will seek to pull your focus off of God and cause you worry, anxiety, and fear. It may be the loss of a job, the hardship of a trial in a financial, health, or interpersonal conflicts, the loss of a loved one. You will never find peace through your own plans, schemes, or self-motivation. You will only find peace in Christ. True peace from God comes from recognizing the sin of a heart filled with worry and anxiety. Your response to a difficult situation is vital. Will you give in to worry and anxiety or turn to Jesus Christ? Cast your cares upon Him and lay them at His feet. Fight anxiety with the great promises of Almighty God. And I'm going to tell you right now, this isn't a one-time cures all thing. Sometimes daily, hourly, moment by moment, in the moment, you have to preach God's word to yourself. Trust God. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you cannot have true peace. Jesus is the only way to peace with God. And if you go through life without knowing Christ and you seek to find peace in your life, it's always going to elude you. It's like it's always going to be there, but then it's gone. And it's like I've almost got it all settled, and then it's gone. And it's this great big hole in your heart, and you can't fill it. And you can't be satisfied, and you can't rest, and you don't know what to do, because Jesus is the answer. Jesus Christ, God Himself, the Son of God and God Himself, came to earth and lived a life that no one else could live, so He could die the death that no one else could die, to take the penalty of your sin away. Entrusting your soul to the sovereign Lord is the only path to truly resting in Him no matter what, because then your eternity in heaven is secure forever. Christian, what is causing you anxiety and worry in your life today? The state of the world? A relationship problem? Personal struggles, whether they be financial, physical, or spiritual, these can all weigh heavy on your heart and cause you concern. You do not need to be weighed down by these, but you can have peace in the midst of the storm. God cares for you, and He longs to give you His peace. And it doesn't mean that the situation will melt away and be gone, nor does it excuse you from responsibility or even action you may need to take, but it does mean that He will help you bear this burden and give you His peace and comfort. There's nothing in your life that God doesn't know about, and nothing is too large for God to handle, so nothing need rob you of God's peace. So very simply, will you cry out to God today? Will you express to Him your need for this peace? Whether it be for a relationship with Him or peace in the midst of a trial, He longs for you to turn to Him. And whatever you're facing, whatever that struggle and whatever you're walking through or whatever questions you have, I would be happy to help walk you through the Scriptures and what it has to say. Because all the answers for all of life's problems, they all come right here in the Word of God. And if there's something that you're struggling with and you'd like to talk about, just catch me after church today. We can set up sometime this week. My wife's available as well. We'd love to help you see what the Scriptures have to say about what you're dealing with. You say, I don't even know what it means to know God, to have a relationship with Him. That's there too. It's the first and foremost thing you need to settle, to know God. Don't worry about anything. Pray, rest, trust God with everything.